And thank you, Todd. Good morning and Happy New Year. As Todd said, it's a great place to be, coming together here on the first day of a new year, 2012. I trust that as you look ahead to this year, you have set or will set some personal goals for yourself in different areas of your life. I want to particularly encourage you in the spiritual things of your life, which actually all of life connects together. So in some ways, I don't like to separate them, but you know what I mean, and I want to encourage you in that. And we seek to do that in some sense as an assembly every year also. We want to preach and teach and encourage the whole counsel of God throughout the Scriptures, but we think it's beneficial, the elders do here, that as an assembly, if we can focus in on one particular area. We started doing this back in Y2K, the year 2000, and each year we've been picking something to try to emphasize as we go through the year, something to keep before us as a local assembly. And this year, as has been mentioned already this morning, that will be the theme, the focus of unity. This past year, we looked at being an assembly of love, and we focused on love one to another and to all people throughout the world, and we trust that that has been helpful to you. And I encourage you to make a little mental note, if not an actual note somewhere, that our theme this year is unity. United we stand. We'll refer to that occasionally throughout the year, but we want you to be able to, in your own mind, in your own heart, be focusing on that as well. The idea of unity, the thought of oneness. We're going to be reading a number of scriptures here in just a moment, and we'll be reminded of that oneness that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior have with Him, and also with all others who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There's a union there. There's a connection there. There's a wholeness. As God takes separate parts and puts them together into one whole that we find in the New Testament is labeled the church. Literally from the Greek, the called out ones. God has called us out to Himself. And as we have come to the Lord Jesus and trusted Him as Savior, those of us who have done that, and those all over the world who have done that, acknowledging I'm a sinner, I deserve separation from God, but I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He died for me and took my punishment, and then rose again, and God proved that, yes, He is who He claimed to be. And we received eternal life, we understand to some degree, more and more, hopefully, we are understanding what it means to be forgiven by God, what it means to be a part of His family, as we have sung about, to be right in His sight, to be brought back to God from being separated, to have a sure home in heaven. We think of human illustrations of unity, though there's no unity that even compares really to the unity, the union, the oneness that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have with each other, at least in a positional way. I want to emphasize that. Positionally, as God sees us, we are one, and nothing can change that. But practically speaking, living that out is another story. And that's why we're focusing on that this year, because we understand as individuals and as a local assembly that it's one thing to have the position of being united together. It's something else to actually live like that in the way that God intended us to live. We think of some human illustrations. We think of an orchestra. We think of all those different instruments. And when they play together, we have a beautiful blending of the different sounds, the different notes even as played in harmony. And it all comes together in a beautiful unity, in a union. And we appreciate that music. We think of a football team. 11 different players on offense, 11 on defense and special teams. And they're all functioning together, each playing their own part, each doing their own job, but working together, hopefully, if they are united in that purpose and in working together what they know they should do, they will come out, hopefully, with a successful play, a successful game, and even a successful season. A corporation might be another human example of that. As different individuals come together to do different jobs within an organization, a corporation, a business. And there are many other illustrations we could use, but as I said, they all fall short. But what I'd like for us to do this morning, and you know, I was thinking, I like to encourage people to choose manageable goals. Choose realistic goals, something that you can accomplish. Something that will stretch you, but something you can accomplish. And then I've gone this morning, and in my goal this morning, I've realized I've not taken my own counsel. I've bitten off way more than I can chew in the less than a half an hour that we have left before the baptism. But we're going to try. We're going to at least make a stab at it. And I thought, I've got a number of scriptures. I'm going to do something a little different, and I'm going to ask you, we're going to read through all these scriptures. Now, it may be time for the baptism by the time we finish. But if you hear the Word of God, then that's more important than anything I'll say anyway. So turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 133. We shared this verse last night at our watch night time together. It was a joyful time as we gathered and brought in the new year. And we shared this one verse. I just want to look at this one verse in the Old Testament. And then I'm really, really, really going to try not to make comments except while you're turning so that we can get on to these three truths regarding unity. And they're going to all be based on these verses, so I'll be referring back to them. So you pay attention as best you can. Psalm 133, the first verse says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16. We saw last night how enjoyable it is to dwell together in a unified way, and how attractive that is. It's good and it's pleasant. It's enjoyable and it's also attractive to others when they see us living in that way. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. This verse does not directly refer to unity, but it's the Lord Jesus, and he says to Peter, "And on this rock I will build my church, my called out ones." And notice this, "and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, the Lord Jesus speaking again concerning the gates of hell, as it were, the demonic forces, Satan and his forces. But we're going to kind of flip around the specific application the Lord Jesus was making, because the truth is there, whether you're speaking of things evil or things good. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 24. "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand." Go with me now, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Lord Jesus has spoken that great truth of the necessity of unity. Without unity, we will fall. There will be desolation, we read in another gospel account of that. But now John chapter 17, holy ground, as the Lord is praying, the Lord Jesus praying to his Father. And go with me to verse 20, if you would, as the Lord Jesus prays here for all believers. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Now to the book of Acts and the fourth chapter. We find the church being born in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit sent by the Father and sent by the Son, coming down to this earth and baptizing into one body all of the believers in the Lord Jesus and indwelling them. What a difference that makes. And we find the expression of that beginning in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4. Acts 4:31, here the local church, which at that time was the universal church as well. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans chapter 15. We saw there in Acts chapter 4, that those who believed, the multitude of them, that number was growing. People were being saved. The Lord was adding to the church daily. And we see that they were of one heart. They were of one soul. They were united. They were connected together. There was a oneness. There was a wholeness made from the many parts. Now we find in chapter 14, maybe you want the term, but one page, chapter 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify or build up another. Now over to chapter 15, as Paul continues to write to the church at Rome, and we know that these things apply to us as well. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the one mind, the one mouth. Together, the unity, the wholeness, the harmony, the working as one, the many parts functioning together. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a challenge to a church who struggled to live out the realities of this oneness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 10. Paul, who's an apostle and could have said, I demand of you. He did not. Notice how he addresses them in verse 10. Now I plead with you, my brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Go down to the 12th chapter of this epistle, this letter to the church at Corinth. These ones who were challenged to speak the same things, who are confronted with their divisions, with their contentions, with their lack of practical unity, though they are positionally one in the Lord Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're just going to jump in and read two verses as Paul uses the illustration of the body. There's a unity for you with much diversity. And notice verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Look down at verse 21. Here's another perspective. There we had one part of the body saying, well, I'm not as good as that part, so I don't count. Look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now we have one part of the body tempted to say, I don't need you because you're not as important. And Paul rebukes that kind of thinking. And he says, we're one, we're united, we're together, we're a body. Now to Galatians chapter 3, we're coming down. We still have a few more passages here. We're going to definitely have time to make a few comments before the baptism anyway. Galatians chapter 3 and the 28th verse. The 28th verse of Galatians chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. And just one verse here in Ephesians chapter 2. Speaking of the Lord Jesus in verse 14. This book where Paul introduces and expounds upon this idea of the church. The called out ones. Those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, who have been born again. Chapter 2 and verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. In this same book, the fourth chapter, the first six verses are a beautiful declaration of unity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And before you continue to turn, I just want you to notice in the third verse there, that phrase, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Striving to guard that practical unity of the believers, of the body of Christ. Now just to a passage in the book of Philippians, the next book over. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then finally, in chapter 2, first five verses. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, we could say amen to that and close our Bibles and spend the rest of the time in prayer, and that would be a good idea. As we see the oneness presented just in those passages, there are many others. Those passages presenting the unity that we are to have as a local church and as believers. The first truth regarding unity that I would like to bring out to you this morning is that unity needs protection. We saw there, and if you want to, just turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Just to look there at that phrase again, that verse 3, which challenges us to endeavor, to make it our aim, to make it a priority, to focus on, to be diligent in keeping or guarding, protecting that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity needs protection. because Satan is attacking the church. The Lord Jesus said in John 10 that Satan is come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that includes the unity of the believers in the Lord Jesus. The unity of the believers in the Lord Jesus is a beautiful thing. It's a harmonious thing. It's a precious thing to God and to the people of God. And therefore, Satan is against it. And we read in Matthew chapter 16, the words of the Lord Jesus, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He speaks there of the universal church, all believers. From that time of the Pentecost we mentioned there in Acts chapter 2 until the rapture spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and John 14 and other places in the Scripture. All of those believers, one, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but you can be sure that the gates of hell are trying to prevail against it. And we know that every local church is in danger. We didn't read Revelation 2 and verse 5, but there the Lord Jesus says to this church in Ephesus that we're reading about right here in Ephesians chapter 4. He says to them, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That lampstand representing the local church, the Lord Jesus walking among the local churches, evaluating them, commending them, correcting them, warning them. Unity needs protection. We must be careful not to allow differences to divide us. We read there in 1 Corinthians 12, but that there are differences in perspective based on spiritual gift. You may be a foot, you may be a hand, you may be an eye, you may be a toenail. But we look at things differently because we have been given different abilities from God, and it affects the way that we perceive things. And differences in our gifts can affect the unity of the believers in a local assembly. There in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, differences in persons. He spoke there of Jew nor Greek. Now he said there's neither Jew nor Greek, we're all one in Christ. Did he mean that no longer were there any people of Jewish descent and no people of non-Jewish descent? No, he didn't mean that. But he meant, I'm bringing together people from different ethnicities and I'm bringing them together to be united in Christ. And I can just look out over this room this morning and I can see Cameroon represented and China and Singapore. And I can see Canada represented and I can see Nigeria represented. And I can see much more represented in heritages. But all who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we're brought together. Yes, I'm still from the United States of America. This is where I was born. My citizenship is here as far as this earth is concerned. But there's not a distinction between me and my Mexican brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one in that sense. Differences in socioeconomic status. He spoke of those who were slaves in that first century economy and those who were free. He said that's not true anymore. Now there still were slave owners and there still were slaves. But as speaking of the body of Christ, there was a oneness there that superseded any socioeconomic status as it does today and should practically. The wealthiest believer and the poorest believer, all part of the family of God, one in Christ. Gender distinctions. No male and female. Obviously, there are men and there are women here this morning. But all who know the Lord Jesus, we are one in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we can think of differences in preferences. There in 1 Corinthians 1, this one preferred Paul, and this one preferred Apollos in his teaching, and this one preferred Peter in the way that he ministered the gospel. And this one said, no, we're of Christ. And maybe they were the spiritual ones, or maybe they were the ones who were saying, no, we got Christ and you don't. I don't know. But there were preferences there. Those preferences are natural. But they are not to divide us, and that is rebuked, because we are one in Christ. Unity needs protection. Second truth, as I quickly go along, unity is worth protecting. Unity is worth protecting. If somebody breaks into your house and pulls a gun on you, there are certain things that you're going to say, take it. Take it. Yeah, I'm not where you want that can of pork and beans. Go right at it. You can have it. But if they want to take your wife, if they want to take your child, they want to take your grandson or granddaughter, that's worth protecting. You're not going to say, oh yeah, take them right on out. No, you're going to seek, you're going to strive, you're going to endeavor to guard that one that you love. And the unity that we have as believers is worth protecting. Now, let me just mention several of the things that we read about this morning. It's worth protecting because it results in glory for God the Father. We read in Romans chapter 15 that one of the results of unity is that with one mind and with one mouth, we can glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are one, because the Holy Spirit of God unites us and indwells us, we are able to corporately worship and glorify God. And we had the privilege of doing that this morning at 9:30. And we do that every Sunday morning. We gather in accordance with the pattern laid down in the epistles in the book of Acts. And we meet together, and we together with one mind, hopefully, and with one mouth, we express how great our God is and how wonderful His precious Son is, the Lord Jesus. Unity is worth protecting. It also results in answered prayer for God the Son. Now, if we hadn't read those verses in John chapter 17, I wouldn't dare make a statement like that. But we heard the Lord Jesus praying. And that prayer was for unity, that we may be one. And I don't believe that was just for positional unity, but also for a very practical unity. He said, I'm praying, Father, not only for my disciples here in this room, but I'm praying for the ones that down through the ages, through their testimony, ones who were going to trust me as Savior. I want them to be one just as we are one. Might that be lived out? Unity is worth protecting because it means answered prayer for God the Son. Also evidence for God the Holy Spirit. Here in that verse, verse 3 of chapter 4, we're challenged to endeavor to keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit. You see, it's the very Spirit of God who makes us one in Christ. It's not something that we do. It's not something that we conjure up, that we force ourselves to somehow be united. No, it's only God, the Holy Spirit, who can take people from every different ethnicity, every different socioeconomic background, every different educational status, both genders, every different age group, and can bring us all together and make us one. And it's evidence. When we function in unity, it is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. Unity is worth protecting because of the testimony for the world. The Lord Jesus prayed that we all may be one, that we may be in God the Father and in God the Son, that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son. I in them and you in me, He prayed, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Unity is worth protecting. It's a testimony before the unbeliever. Division, contention, that's not a testimony. It's a testimony. It's a bad testimony. God desires that oneness. And then I put it at the end of the list because I think it's the least important, but it is important to us. Blessing and stability for the church, for us. We read how good and how pleasant it is, how enjoyable, how attractive it is when we live together in oneness and we're united and we're speaking the same thing and with one mind and one mouth we're glorifying God. The Lord Jesus said, as we read there in Mark chapter 3, that a house divided against itself can't stand. We need that stability that comes from a oneness. Not that we're all going to be the same. We're not. A foot is never going to be the same as a toenail. It's not going to happen. They're part even of the same appendage, but they're different. An eye is never going to be the same as a little finger. They're going to be different, but there can be a union. There can be a harmony. There can be a oneness, and there should be. And there must be for the proper functioning of the human body. Likewise, we're going to be different. We're going to have different opinions. We're going to have different preferences. We have different spiritual gifts. We do have different statuses in life. But those things should not divide us. We're one. And we need to strive, endeavor together for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And finally, unity can be protected. I've got way too much here and I've just only got a few minutes. But I'm just going to go through them very quickly and give you the references. And you're welcome if you'd like to jot these down and look at them later. Maybe we can cover them at another time. But unity can be protected. This is what we can do about it. We see that our unity is under attack and is going to be attacked by the very gates of hell. We see that it's worth being protected, it's valuable, it's precious to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Should be precious to us, needful for those who don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior. What can we do? Well, unity can be protected, firstly, by pointing out essentials. Notice there in verse 4 through 6, that's what Paul brings us to. The essential truths that there's one body of Christ, there is one Holy Spirit, there is one hope of our calling. We're all looking for the Lord Jesus and to be with Him for eternity. There is one Lord Jesus Christ. There is one faith, one body of truth that we believe. It's the Word of God. There is one baptism. It may occur many times. One's going to occur this morning. But we're all, as we're baptized in the water, we're displaying what has happened to us inwardly and how God sees what was accomplished on the cross as affecting us. But we're all baptized in that one baptism. And there's one God and Father of all. And there's that oneness, and we need to go back to those essentials. There must be unity in the essentials. Unity can be protected by praying for unity. We heard the Lord Jesus praying for it. If He prayed for it, I guarantee you, it's a good prayer request to make, to put on your list. Paul, in essence, prayed for it there in Romans 15. Now may the Lord grant you that you might be like-minded. That was a prayer. We can pray for one another and for unity in our assembly. God answers prayer by pursuing peace, by going after that peace. And whatever it takes, as long as we are faithful to the truths of the Scripture, as long as we have that unity in the essentials, then it may require, as we'll see in a minute, us giving up some things, but we'll come to that. Next, by prioritizing the gospel. Brother shared this with me recently. And here I see it right in this verse. When we're focused, Philippians 1:27, when we're with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, then we don't have time to get picky about the differences, our preferences, our opinions. We don't have time for that. Because we're dealing with what's important, getting the good news of Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world. Unity can be protected by putting others ahead of ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, Be like-minded. Have the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. If I put away selfish ambition, if I put away self-centeredness out of my life, and I humble myself, and I esteem all of you above myself, then I'm not going to be looking out just for my interest. I'm going to be looking out for yours. And I'm going to be concerned about the unity, the oneness. And it's going to require sacrifice. And that hurts, and we don't like it. Particularly in the 21st century Western world, we don't like that. But that's what it's going to take if we're going to truly protect that unity. And then by practically sharing, we saw that in Acts chapter 4. Being willing to share of our time, being willing to share of our energies, being willing to share of our resources, being willing to share with one another. Because we want to practically express as well as to protect that unity. United we stand. Divided we'll fall. Our desire this year as elders is to encourage this local assembly to take our unity, to take our oneness, our harmony to a deeper level, to a higher level, to a wider level, that we might grow, that we might be one practically in a way that we never have before, and that this city, that this county might take notice that God is doing something in the believers in that local assembly because they are one. And because of our oneness, they believe that the Father sent the Son and that He loves us and that He loves them too. We're going to close this portion in prayer. Brother Todd's going to come and he's going to lead us in a song while we get ready for the baptism. Thank you for being here. Look forward to this year with you. Lord, we thank You for our time together. We thank You that in Your grace You have drawn us here at the beginning of a new year. We thank You for the positional unity that has been made possible by the death of Your precious Son upon that cross. He gave His own blood that we might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled to You and to one another. Thank You for oneness that we have in the Lord Jesus. We want to live that out this year as never before, Lord. Thank You for the unity we have. We want it to grow. We want it to deepen. We want it to be according to Your will and by the Holy Spirit. Father, we want to be faithful to the doctrines of Your Word, to the truth. Father, we want to be willing to humble ourselves, to set aside our personal preferences and opinions for the unity of the believers, that we might guard that in the bond of peace. We thank You in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Those who are involved in the baptism, we ask you to come on down now. Sorry, over here on this side.
All right, I'm going to give you a chance to stretch your legs a little bit while we sing a song that ties in very nicely with the message our brother has just brought before us. I thought about what our theme was for 2011, and it was being an assembly of love. And it goes, the next step is to be an assembly of unity. And we're going to sing a song that's familiar to all of us, number 284, They'll Know We Are Christians By Our Love. I'm going to ask you to stand while we sing the first and fourth stanza of number 284.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
The kids just joined us. We're singing the fourth stanza of number 284.
All
Our prayer for this assembly and for each one of us this year, that we'll be an assembly that's unified and we're known by our love.
Faster changing clothes there. It's exciting to be able to be a part of this baptism this morning. We appreciate you being a part of it. We're glad the Sunday school students could come back in to join us as these two young men declare to you their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, baptism is only a symbol. We want to stress that. Baptism does not make you more saved, does not make you more spiritual. It's just an outward symbol that God has chosen to represent the fact that the one who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior by simple faith has in actuality died with Christ, because Christ died for us. He died instead of us as our substitute. So when He died, as it were, we died spiritually. Because we died with Him. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So when He was buried, we were buried. And they're going to go down into the water, which will symbolize the grave. That they were buried with Christ. Their old person buried with Him. But we're going to bring them back up in illustration of the Lord Jesus and His resurrection. That they were also raised with Christ to live a new life. Coming up out of this water again doesn't change them. They've been seeking to live a new life already, as believers in the Lord Jesus. But this is going to symbolize it. And we hope that as you share with them today, that you will be encouraged. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I trust that this visual illustration and also the things they share from their own lives will speak to you. So as we have this time together, let's just commit it to the Lord. Father, we thank You for these young men, and we pray Your hand of blessing upon them as they're baptized this morning. Speak to each of our hearts, as only You can do, by Your Holy Spirit, in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Miles Barefoot, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Can you share anything about it?
When I was 6 years old, I was in my bed at night, and I heard about hell, so I didn't want to go there. So I asked Jesus to come in my heart and take over. And a verse that sticks with me is Mark 8:34. If he shall come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.
Amen. Okay. Well, Miles, on the basis of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and on the authority of the Word of God, we now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Eric Aguilar, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, I have.
Can you share with us?
Yeah. It was on the day of October 20th in the year 2011. It was on Thursday, and it was on a day of basketball ministry when I'd always really believed in God, and I just never really understood it. But That year, on that Thursday of the month of October, I spoke with one of the Genome guys, Josh Baker. You may know him, the redheaded one. And we planned a day to talk because I just didn't understand it and I wanted to know more. So that day we talked for at least 45 minutes to an hour, and it was really intense. Like the temperature outside dropped like 10 degrees. I didn't even notice. And this all just, it's not a coincidence. It really isn't. I mean, all this has happened for a reason, and I'm just so thankful that I can be here today.
Well, Eric, on the basis of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior, and on the authority of the Word of God, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Eric forgot to read a quote he had here on the back, and it says, "Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We were born to make manifest the glory of God. It is not just, and as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others." That's something he wanted to read, but didn't get to. So thank you for participating here with us today, being a part of these two young men's lives in this way. They've taken a big step. They're among friends as they do this, but we know that the demonic forces are also here in this room, as well as the angelic forces and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Himself, where two or three are gathered in His name. And we know that there's a great spiritual battle going on. For them, it may intensify as a result of this public stand of faith in the Lord Jesus. So we ask you to pray for them. If you could stay around for a few moments and encourage them, that would be a blessing. If not, continue to pray for them wherever and whenever you are. And we trust that the Lord Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, will speak to your heart. Maybe you've never been baptized and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. If that's you, I encourage you to talk to one of the elders here. We would love to discuss that more with you. It's an important step of obedience to our Savior. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, we pray that your heart will be spoken to concerning your own sinfulness and your stand before God. And none of us in ourselves can ever be right before God. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. These young men weren't boasting. They were giving the glory to God, and we want to continue to do that. Happy New Year. We'll close in prayer, and you'll be dismissed. Again, we thank you for gathering here this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that because of His death there at Calvary's cross, Father, because He shed His precious blood as the perfect God-man, Father, we thank you that we are able to be forgiven of our sin. Father, we are able to have joy in our hearts and peace with you because we have been saved by grace, a gift, not of works. Father, we know we could never work our way there. We thank you for offering the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for raising Him from the dead. Father, thank you for putting your seal of approval upon His work. And thank you, Father, for enabling those of us who have received Him as Savior, trusted Him alone as Savior. Father, we thank you that we have that ability to live a life that honors you and that pleases you. So thank you. We commend ourselves to you as we begin this new year together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The Lord bless you.